Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 19. So in John chapter 19, there is going to be a story of Jesus in his last moments before he goes to the grave. But what I want you to know is, so as Omley and I have been blessed with four children, they're all serving this morning, which is kind of awesome, that we've gleaned, we've learned, we've read books, we've watched series, and so there's just this series from Focus on the Families called Bringing Up Boys and Bringing Up Girls. It's been a very helpful resource for Omley and I as we try and raise two boys and try and raise two girls. And we've realized over the years as they get bigger, they're very different. You know, we would look at them and go, oh, that looks more like mom and that looks more like dad and that got mom's nose and this kind of stuff. And their characteristics are like, that's definitely your characteristic. That's definitely your family trait. That's not my family trait. You know, we kind of like judge it like that. And then like I was, and this is maybe a generational problem, but I've got a slide here just really quickly of what boys typically are like when you try and raise them. And I have lots of bumps and scrapes and bruises and all these kind of things. So there's a picture here of a... I actually did that, and that's actually not me, but that was definitely how I... And so when we try and raise kids, it's very different, and they're very different, right? Sometimes, why are we crying? You know, like, what's going on here? And so there's all these different emotions that parents have to navigate through. And so this morning, as we think about mothers, you have to parent, you have to mother this kid, and it looks different than a way a father would. And so we have to navigate those differences. And so we look at Jesus Christ. Well, how did he navigate his mother? And I hope this helps and speaks to us. So we look in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 25. We'll start there. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. His mother is watching him be executed. Oh, my gosh, that's got to be painful. Like, has your son or daughter ever been hurt or in the hospital or been in pain or suffering? Like, that is close to the heart. You can be as unsaved and mean and cruel as a parent as you want, but when you see your kid suffering, it touches you in a way that there's just no other way. So his mother's there, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother, I mean, we're talking about the Son of God looking down at his mother. I just wonder those feelings, those emotions that he would be experiencing. And the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, it was John, said to his mother, dear mother, here is your son. So Jesus is saying, I can't be your son anymore because I need to go away. But John could be your son and he could look after you. And the disciple said to the disciple, here's your mother. From that time on, this disciple took care took her into his house. Sorry. So John takes Jesus' mother into the house and kind of cares for her. That's very important back in the day. Very traditional. Like, you know, if a mom was alone and lost a son, like there's a lot of opportunities there. You've got to take care of the family. I know a lot of cultures do that really well, honestly. You get a house and all of a sudden you got like four families living in there and you don't, you know, they take care of everyone to the very end and young and old. And so this is kind of the thing. It's very important at that time. So we could see Jesus caring so desperately for his mother. And that is so important because when we go back to the book of Genesis now, Genesis chapter 1, very simply we would see as God created the world, he said this in verse 26, Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female, he created them. And sometimes when we read scripture, and especially when I first got saved, I wasn't really clear on that. But when we think about that root word man, God created man, we think about it in the terms, if we look at through the lens of the word it was written in Hebrew, it means human, it means mankind. So God created mankind, male, and he created female. And so that's what God did. So if God created male and female, the characteristics, the traits that they have are straight from the hand of God. It's not that God created Adam and then he pulled out all of some all some characteristics out of Adam and like made a woman. He's like, Adam can't handle all these emotions, so we better pull them out and put them into a woman. You know, like, that's not what happened. God said, I created humankind, I created both of them, and they're in my image. Now, please don't get bent out of shape. Please don't take this too far. Like, that God has, he has all characteristics. He has all feelings. He has all emotions. This isn't like, well, how can I connect with a heavenly father? So my earthly father, he didn't do a great job, so I need to get my father traits from God. It would be the same if you had a mother, like, well, my mother, you know, poor, you know, people's mothers unfortunately don't make, and I'll share about that in just a second, that we can get all of those traits from God as well. But so please don't take that out of context. Please don't take that, you know, more than it needs or further than it needs to go. But God has all of these things. That's, we're made in his image. Those things that you feel are from God. The way that you act are from God. They originated from him. So what kind of traits do really mothers or maybe even the female gender have that are maybe a little bit different than male traits sometimes? And so we would look into Matthew chapter 9 to start unpacking some of that. Now I'm going to jump around pretty quickly here in the New Testament just to show you some different traits, some different characteristics that Jesus had that some of us have. Okay, who's been in a house before with your mother? Go back in time a little bit. You know, you're in the house, you're a kid, and you're either in a different room. Like, you actually can't see, like, your mother. You could be on a different level of the house, and your mother says, stop doing that. You know, we talk about eyes in the back of the head, but I'm talking about like a different like area, because like, I can't even see you. Like, don't even think about it. You know, you're like, you're like, how does she even, you're just like about to like get into the cookie jar or something. Stop. Oh, you know, like it was halfway there. I don't know what it was, but most women have that. And what is that? And so where did that come from? And what I want to say to us, I want to say this to me. You know, every time I preach, I'm preaching to myself. Stop doing things thinking that he doesn't see. Stop hiding. Stop pretending. Stop dressing it up. You've got to give it to the Lord. He already knows. He already is with you. He's walking this out with you. I want you to know that at the end of the service, we're going to have an altar time. And I'm going to say this multiple times so you know. So by the time we get to the altar time, it won't be like, oh, we have an altar time. Well, that's interesting. No, you're going to be aware of it. Because I felt like this morning as we were preparing and even as the worship was going and my wife read the scripture, it just all lined up. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Is that as we come with whatever it is that we're dealing with, whatever emotion, whatever thing we're trying to bury, whatever, you know, in our Sunday school class, we were finding out that the pastor who was speaking and teaching, he was saying, God, would you help me? Because when we got married, we weren't saved, and I cheated on my wife, and I'm afraid to tell her because I'm afraid that it's going to ruin our marriage. And so he's just buried that. I don't want to deal with that. And so what I'm asking you to do, you don't need to say it out loud, or it's between you and the Lord. I want you to bring it to the altar and just say, God, I have to give this up. I have to surrender to this to you because it's poison to me. I can't carry it anymore. And so when we think about it in that context, we think that's negative. Isn't that bad? Oh, the bad things I've done. Well, you don't want to know, right? God doesn't want it. God already knows, and maybe I don't need to. It doesn't matter to me. You bring it, and we think, well, this is, I got to just let it go. I leave it at the feet of Jesus. But you know what that does? That actually is the first brick in a good foundation that God can start building off of. You want to build, like we read in the scriptures, a house on a sand? You want to start building a house in your own efforts? That house is trash. It's a piece of garbage. But if you want a house that God can build off of and grow off of, you got to give it to him. And then he can build a good foundation. He can be a cap and a cornerstone on Jesus. There is something you've got to do. You stop hanging on to. I don't know why we do that. Why? And I'm guilty of it too. I'm not pointing the fingers at all of you. Point them at me as well. Let's look at some scriptures real quick here. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. It says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? We go a little bit further in Matthew 12, verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. And we jump all the way to Luke chapter 6, 8. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand. He knew even what the non-believers were thinking. Since God already knows your thoughts, he knows what's going on inside of you, I feel like often in our lives, we can connect better with our mothers in some aspects. I feel like we would be more transparent with them. You know, I don't know, this is not a negative, but sometimes guys, and I'm guilty of this, is like, suck it up. Stop crying. Walk it off, you know. You're like, oh, that's so bad. Like, just walk it off, son, you'll be fine. You know, let's go, keep going, keep moving, you know. And a woman would be like, oh my gosh, and this isn't bad, this is just reality. Let's get a Band-Aid, let's get some, oh, get some iodine on, let's fix you up, right? God is like that as well. When you come to him with all the stuff and you bring it to him, he's not going to say, suck it up, walk it off. He's going to be so compassionate and nurturing to you. He's going to be like, I feel that. I've felt that. I know what you're going through. Let me help you. That's the kind of God that we serve. Those are the kind of characteristics and things that he has. So often, I'm a father, I guess I'm a male, and so often it gets looked at in a negative light. And I don't want to keep pointing that or imposing that, but you know my story. Like my biological father, he left when my mother got pregnant. I've met him twice in my life. I don't know him. So that's difficult. When we were in Yukon at Bethany Church for all of our years that we were up there, 16 years, well, there was a prison in Yukon. And you, if you did crimes up to 2 years minus a day, you would stay there. If it was too big, you get sent somewhere else to Prince George. And so we would do prison ministry in there. And when we would go in there, the men and the inmates, there was some frustration there. And I've heard it put it this way, is that when Mother's Day come around in the prison, every inmate was lined up. Everybody wanted to write a card for their mother. When Father's Day came around, nobody lined up. Nobody wanted to write a card. Do you see the impact a mother has on a child? And I know that the men's, we got big roles too, I get that. But they're different roles. Do you understand that? And so again, please don't beat yourself up. But just, you know, picture with me. It's Mother's Day. Be nice to your mother today. That's what we're going for, right? I had the privilege of having a stepfather who adopted me. That's how I got my last name Young. So I'm a, what was my original name? Robinson. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. I have my wife to help me out. So we got to go to Prince Rupert. My stepdad, Wilf Young, he works at C-Sport in Prince Rupert. If you're ever in there, he looks like Santa Claus. He's got a big white beard. He's cool. And it was his 75th birthday, so we got to go and have a party with him and eat some cake. I've talked about that way too much, but, you know, have a good time together. And the truth is, though, is that the reason my mother, because the biological father ran away, ended up marrying Wilf is because his wife was killed, you know the story, by a drunk driver. And so my stepbrother and my stepsister, they don't have a mother. So when Mother's Day comes around and rolls around, it's a difficult feeling. It's a difficult emotion for them. Because my stepsister was like a teenager when she needed that mother, and it wasn't there for her. I want you to be thinking about that as you, I need to surrender something to God. There's areas of our lives and areas of our heart we need to surrender to God. God, I need you to take care of this area for me. I have these emotions and I need to give them to you. They're real. I feel them. Would you trust him with it? Would you give it to him? So these are some of the characteristics of mothers. Mothers are also very compassionate. Let me share a couple stories with you. Let's go back to 1 Kings. I can share some stories as I have been, but there are just some wonderful stories in the Word of God that are eye-opening. And yeah, they're kind of raw and they're just really in your face, but it's just real. And so when we read stories, often look through the lens always of there's going to be two people, there's going to be two hearts on display here, and which one would we rather be? Now, I got to be careful when I say that, because what we're about to read is that these are two prostitutes, and they've done some things, and so don't look through that lens, please, but understand where the story is going to go here. So, in 1 Kings chapter 3, I'll start in verse 16. It's a bit of a story, but You'll start kind of getting a taste of what's going on. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone, and there was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. But she put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, in the light, I saw that it wasn't my own son that I had born." You know. Yeah, I don't care how small babies are and all this kind of thing. You know which noise is your noise. You ever been out with in public and you hear kids crying? Like, whatever. Is your kid crying? Six senses go up, right? You know whose your kid is. The other mother said, "No, the living one is my son and the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says my son is alive and your son is dead, while the other one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" Then the king said, "Bring a sword." I didn't see that coming in the story. So they brought a sword to the king. He then gave the order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." Man, that's a hard story to read. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." And we would go on to read the rest of the story. The other woman didn't really care. Do you see how compassionate this woman was for her son? If I can't have him, I don't want him to die. I don't want to lose him. Give him to the other lady, even though I will never see him again. That's how compassionate she was. Where does that come from? That comes straight from heaven. When God looks at us, he allows us, he says, even if you want to be separated from me, even if you want to do the wrong thing, I will let you because I want you to live. Even if I'm going to be separate, that's what I choose to do because I have compassion on you. So when we think about God and the things that we've done, he's allowing so we could come back to him and say, "God, I've made some mistakes. Would you take me? Would you accept me? Would you, bring me back into a fellowship with you?" So I see that just so clearly in that story. Isn't that just a wonderful story? Let's go to the New Testament and see something very similar to that. So in Acts chapter 7, I don't know why it's always these stories about dead people and people dying, but just these are the stories that are in the Word sometimes that jump out at me. So Luke chapter 7, verse 12, we'll start. "As he approached the town gate, Jesus, a dead person was being carried out, the son of his mother, and she was a widow." See, again, that's a huge problem. When women were alone and they had lost people, she could be on the street, she could be begging. We talked about a prostitute back in the day. All these kind of things could happen to her. A large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, because she's crying, "I'd be crying too if you lost your son." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Dead man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus is concerned about the welfare of this woman because he knows that what's about to happen is destruction in her life if she lost her son. So he has compassion upon her. What kind of things cause you to have that emotion? What kind of things do you see in our community? What kind of things do you see in our school systems? What kind of things do you see on the news? What kind of things boil your blood? Go like, "Whoa, I want to do something about that. I'm compassionate about that situation. I want to make a difference." And we see here that the Lord saw her in that need, and he has compassion. God sees you. He sees your need. He sees the difficulty that you're either in or about to go into, and he has compassion on you. And so when we come to God, I want to surrender and say, "God, I want to do it your way. I need your help because I can't do it on my own. The things that I've tried to accomplish are dead. The things that I've tried to accomplish have bring death. But I want Jesus' plan. I want Jesus' way." Isn't that just a wonderful thought? Thank you, God. I don't usually do this, but I don't know how you're feeling. We need to open some windows this week, Chris. Amen. Preach. Smash some windows out of here. Okay, let's close up here with just a couple final pieces of scripture. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, even though that's really prophetically speaking, mostly of end time stuff, but something in here that just really jumped out. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, what are some other characteristics that mothers may have? We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or from anyone else as apostles of Christ. We could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives with you, because you had become so dear to us. And so we're looking at 1 Thessalonians. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church, trying to get them to change and to turn from their ways. And the Apostle Paul says these things. The Apostle Paul has the heart of like a mother caring for her children. That's what's going on. There's an emotion inside of him. Isn't that an interesting thought? You know, I'm thinking about a man. I'm thinking, you know, there was this monster truck and it blew this thing up and then a bomb went off and something got ran over, or, you know, it was a fish and then it was a moose. And, you know, like, this is a guy. This is supposed to be a manly story, right? It's supposed to be about something like heroic and with lots of muscle and all that kind of stuff. And we see this. You know, I'm not, again, not negatively, but a mother caring for her children. Like, Paul, what are you getting, soft on us? Like, what's going on here? But it's part of his nature. It's part of his character, and he wants to communicate that. That is huge, right? Talking like a mother caring for his children. And so, where does that come from? What is that? It's the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because the Holy Spirit is part of the triune Godhead. And we have all of God's traits and all of God's characteristics. Some of us have a little bit more than others of different ones. That's reality. But we all are compassionate. We all care. We all want to be like a mother caring for children, whether we're female or male. It's just part of who we are. And when there's injustice being done and when things are happening, we want to rise up in Jesus' name. I remember when I was in Whitehorse before I became a pastor. I think this tie is actually from that place. It is. Thank you very much. I worked at a clothing store. So I left Walmart after all those years. And I did for 1 year, I worked in a clothing store, really high-end clothing store in Whitehorse. It was like, if you're going to get a suit or a tie or anything, you're going to this place. Main man, great place. And so as I was working there, I'm the only employee. It's right downtown on Main Street. There's banks. There was like BMO Bank, CIBC Bank, TD Bank, and then there was this clothing store. I thought, well, where's the other bank? There should be, you know, but anyways, that's where we were. We're just right downtown. You go to the bank, then you go buy clothes. It was just brilliant, you know, location, 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 very important. And so I'm working there, and I'm the only employee, and I'm the manager, so the boss is at home, the owner's at home, and I'm there managing the place. There's lots of people in the store, and on the street corner, I could see this happening. Oh, it burns in my mind. There is this gentleman. And I don't know if it was his wife or his girlfriend or what was happening. He just began to beat her right on the street corner. And I was just watching people walk by, like one after another. And my blood is boiling. And I'm thinking, like, there's people in the store. They could start stealing. I could possibly lose my job. But I was like, I cannot not go do something. And so I just went outside the door. You know, I can't even imagine me raging mad, actually, I don't like yelling. So I opened, I was like, what are you doing? You know, he saw what was going on. He was like, and so he just booked it. You know why? Because he knew what he was doing was wrong. He was waiting for somebody to call him out on it. And so I just said, hey, what are you doing? And he was out of there, right? And this woman just kind of walked off. And so I don't know what happened. I don't honestly know all the story. I didn't even know the person. I never followed up. I never saw him again. But there's something inside of us that wants to see the right thing done. We don't want to stand for injustice. We don't want to allow certain things to happen. It's the same way. That is not my daughter, that lady that was getting beaten on. But because we're all sons and daughters, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all human, we're all mankind, we should care for each other. And when we see something like that, we should say, we're not going to allow that to continue to happen in my house, in my family, in my community, in the place of my work. I'm going to say something about it. Now be gentle, Please don't start swinging. Please don't start swearing. Please don't lose your cool. But in a very serious way, say, that's not right. And actually, I want to say something about that. So what kind of mothers do for their kids? They're going to step in. We talk about that so often. Like, you know, I would take a bullet. If something comes, you know, when we're out for a walk in the wilderness, my kids are smaller, I would say to them, if anything happens, you just get behind me. And if anything starts going down, you start running the other way. You just let your dad take care of whatever's going on here. It's the same way with a mother. They're going to step in. They're going to do something about it. They're going to, because we're caring, we're compassionate, we're nurturing. In the same way that this woman did that. Final thought here. Final. If I've learned anything, I feel like pastoring for almost 20 years now, Almi and I, is to be more nurturing. I know that coming from a man, that might sound a little weak and wimpy, but if I've ever been too harsh to you, I seriously apologize for that. It's not my goal. I've said this many times. We've been here for 6 years. At some point, it won't be intentional that there may be something that would offend you. There may be something that would concern you. There may be something that would bother you. Please come talk to me. It's not my heart. My heart is to love you. And I feel like that's a godly trait to bring nurture into love. I've learned this from so many people that have run a good race in their life. I've read their biography. I've watched their video. I listened to their last interview. And there's a similar trait in all of them. They would say something like this. They would say, if I could do it all over again, you know, these are well-to-do people, you know, finish well, great books, all that kind of stuff. If I could do it again, what would I do differently? I would be more loving and more nurturing to people and less harsh. I was like, isn't that interesting? At the end of your days, if you could redo anything, that was the thing that they were thinking about as they were going through life. I wish I would be more loving towards people. Wow, isn't that just a deep thought? So let me just share one more thought with you here in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 talks about a bruised reed here. It says, Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, it says, a bruised reed will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out still till he leads justice to victory. So a bruised reed, how do you nurture something that's like a plant that's broken? Have you ever had a plant that, you know, the kid threw a ball at it and now the thing's leaning off, or the flower, like we just saw this morning, flowers off, like you're not bringing that thing back to hell. I don't care how many hands you lay on that, how much duct tape you put on it. You can't hide that. It's broken. It's not going to come back to health. And so Almi and I have had the privilege of the opportunity to buy some plants, and we were putting them in our garden. And along the way, you know, the transportation, something always happens, right, where there's not enough moisture or something happens, and so like some flowers are like laying down or the leaves are like, you know, not enough water or something. And you put it in, you're like, I need to get a refund. Like, we got ripped off. These things all look dead. But then miraculously, you know, light and water all of a sudden bring it back to life. All of the leaves go up, flowers start coming out. You're like, praise God. Like, there's a weed in there. That's the bad weed. That's the wrong flower you want to come out. But God is the same way with us, that often in life we feel like something's happened where we feel broken, that we're unrepairable. There's areas of our life that we feel are just like, it's not good, it's difficult. And God wants to come alongside you, and he wants to nurture you back to health. Doesn't want to see you continue to suffer. Doesn't want to see you continue to be in pain. So we see that. I want to use this illustration as well, is that flower was planted somewhere. It started to grow. It was shipped to terrorists in a pot, and we bought it, and we took it out, and we took out a plastic thing, and then we put it in the ground. We transplanted it. Some of us have moved or been transplanted here. That's difficult. You could say it's all wonderful and rosy and great, but, you know, honestly, there's part of you that's like, that was difficult. You know, when Almi and I came here, we felt called here. We thought, praise God, God's moving us to tear us wonderfully. There's parts of it that were difficult. And so whatever you're feeling, don't not deal with it. Bring it to the Lord. Surrender to God. Say, God, I'm feeling emotions right now. I don't know where it's all fitting together right now. It's frustrating me. Bring it to God. When I was growing up, I have so many scars and, you know, bumps and bruises, and I try and hide it under my beard, you know, big scar on my face, and I remember I would go home so many times and my mom would see me. And so this one time, I had like a huge rock hit my head, like, and so there's this cartilage in here. I could feel like big stitches and everything. And so like your head just bleeds. Like, I don't know what's wrong with your head. It's just like pours blood out. And so I'm like, whoa, I'm like half dazed. Oh boy. My sister sees me. She starts going hysterical. She starts freaking out and screaming. And of course the mother's like, I think she was at work. And she was like, I need to go home. I can hear, you know, anyway. So my mother shows up on the scene. My sister's hysterical. She's like trying to figure out what's wrong with her. And then I come staggering in and it's just like blood from head to toe. And then my mother realizes, you know, my sister, get out of the way. Who cares about you? Like, this is the guy that's bleeding to death over here. And, you know, again, I kind of held it together. But then there's just certain people that you connect with, whether it's your mother, your father, a caregiver, whoever it was, and adopted somebody. But that was the person you could feel okay around. That was a person you could open up to. And you've heard this from me so many times. When I would see my mom, that was my biological mother, I'd feel okay to cry. Like, uncontrollably, it was okay to just be super vulnerable. I didn't have to pretend anymore. I didn't have to try and be the man and try and keep it together. I could just let it go. And God is the same way. Lots of us are hurting. Lots of us are, and I use the word like we've been hit, we're bleeding, we're in pain, all these kind of things, we feel like we're weak. All of these things God wants you to bring to him and to trust him with it. So when we see these traits in the Bible, we see these traits in one another, these are godly traits. And so be vulnerable with God. Be open to God. Please don't come here with an area in your life that's broken and hurting and leave here the same. Please bring it to the Lord. You don't need to tell me. No one's taking notes here. Just come to the front in a moment and just envision yourself saying, Lord, there's this area I can't fix. I can't deal with. I don't want to bury it any longer. I want to give it to you. And then God so beautifully starts building a foundation of your life, right? One openness after another. And your life just, you know, just starts to make sense and starts to come together. Because God can touch those areas if you're open to him. If you want him to come in there, you ask him to come into those areas and he will come in. So let's close in a prayer. And then whether you're in the balcony, whether you're up below here, wherever you are, I want you to come to the front when I'm done praying. I know there's people watching online. I don't know, you go to your TV or something. I don't know, however you want to deal with that. I just feel like even people are going to watch this years later. I pray that it would just affect them in the same way that's affecting us right here, right now. And so, God, when we look at this message and we think about mothers and the characteristics that you've given them, I thank you that that's the heart of God that we're hearing about, that you're so caring and compassionate and nurturing and you want us to be well. You want your sons and your daughters to be well. You want to nurse them back to health. You want to bring healing to their lives. And Lord, when we look at Scripture, we see that you've asked us to and you've commanded us to. We talk about we need to pray. Like, God, we want to pray to you. But you also say in there to ask. Lord, we're asking. We need help. We want to surrender it all to you. It also says to seek you. God, in these moments right now, we're seeking you. We're seeking help. We're seeking wisdom. We want to be whole again. And then we see to knock. And how do we go about knocking? We go about knocking by coming to you. We come to you and we just knock on the door of heaven. We knock on the freedom that we've received, the salvation that we've received from your cross, and we just bring you our burden. Because we know that you're the only one that can free us from this. We don't want these chains anymore. We don't want these skeletons in our closet anymore. We want to get them out. And we see so clearly in your word, you say this time and time again, when you get it out, when we get it exposed, it's in the light, and then you can do miraculous things with it. So no more darkness. No more heaviness. Freedom for us. Freedom for this church. Freedom for us as individuals. And so, Lord, this is a personal invitation, a personal message for every single person here. I pray in Jesus' name that there would be a freedom. would stop hanging on. We'd stop being afraid to come forward. That we would come forward in boldness. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to encourage you now as we're going to sing a closing song here together that the altars are open. And we're a church that believes that altar time is a time to do wonderful things with the Lord. And so my prayer team's coming forward, but I just want you guys to be available as people come, and you come pray for them. If they feel led to come to you and to pray with you, wonderful. But I just want you to come and do some time with the Lord right now as we sing this song, and let's stand in closing in Jesus' name.